read the text for today from the very last section of John's Gospel, I want to lay out the setting. This is post-resurrection. Jesus had been crucified, dead, he was buried, and then he rose again from death. And then he appeared to his followers a number of times in and around Jerusalem, showing himself as alive. And among other things, he told his followers to go to Galilee, to go back to Galilee, and he would go ahead of them and meet them there. Galilee is a rural area about 90 miles north of the urban center of Jerusalem. And it's where Jesus first called people to follow him, and the people he first called were fishermen. Fishermen whose lives were anchored on the shore and on the water of the Sea of Galilee. So in telling them to go to Galilee, that he would go ahead and meet them there, it was like saying, go home. Go on home to your home turf. I'll be there. I'll meet you. And so he did. The story is told in the earlier part of chapter 21 in John that the disciples were on their boats fishing. They had been out all night. They caught nothing. And then a man on the beach called out to them saying, throw your nets on the other side of the boat and you'll haul in a catch. Which they did. And as they hauled in this catch, they recognized the man on the beach was Jesus. So they went in to the shore to be with him, to meet him. And he had a fire stirred on the beach, and they had breakfast, probably cooked fish. I know that Pastor Rick Carlson, who was here last Sunday, that he preached about that story, that after breakfast, Jesus took Peter out for a walk along the shoreline, and he essentially forgave Peter for having denied him as Jesus was going to the cross. And Jesus essentially reinstated Peter into ministry rather cryptically, saying three times, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Three times Jesus said this, matching the three denials of Peter, and reinstated him to ministry. Then as Jesus and Peter continued walking down the beach, Peter looked behind them and saw one of the others following them. The one following them is described in the text simply as the disciple whom Jesus loved, but it was John. John who wrote this gospel, who is now retelling the story. And Peter looked back at John coming behind them and he said, well, what about him? What about him? It's an interesting question. What about him? Peter had just been absolved of probably the most regrettable thing he had done in his entire life. While Jesus was arrested and being beaten and mocked by Roman soldiers who were gearing up to crucify him, three times Peter said, no, I don't know the man. No, I've never seen him before. I don't know this man. Three times, all within earshot of Jesus. And now on the beach, Peter had just been released from all that, forgiven, and welcomed back in by the very one he had denied. And what's the first thing Peter did? He shifted his attention to somebody else, to John, saying, but what about him? Let's read the text, and then we'll dig a little further into this. John 21, 15 through 25. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumors spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. A question, what about him? It may have come out of simple curiosity. Peter wondering what role Jesus would give to John. Or it may have been a caring question, knowing that John, like the other disciples, when Jesus went to the cross, he'd taken off too. He didn't stay around. He went into hiding. A regrettable thing. So maybe it was out of curiosity. What about him? Or maybe out of care. What about him? But I tend to lean toward an interpretation I heard years ago in a sermon from Kay Warren, who's married to the well-known pastor Rick Warren. Kay Warren said that she believes that Peter tripped right into the unfortunate, unhelpful, and often sin-laden practice that we can all get tripped up by. Comparison. Comparison. Measuring ourselves against others. It's something we all know about, and we pick it up early on in life. How come she gets more ice cream than I do? Does he get to do that and I don't? And every parent, grandparent, aunt, uncle, teacher, friend, adult friend has heard the words, "That's not fair. That's not fair. We're comparing. She got more ice cream." We learn it early, and then it begins to travel up in our life. And travels up in a couple basic ways, even if we don't say the words out loud. One way can be laced with envy. How come they have such a nice house compared to mine? How come their kids are so well behaved and mine, well, they're all over the map? Unchecked, this can grow into really unhealthy envy and seeing life through the lens of scarcity rather than gratitude. By continually measuring ourselves against others and what they have and what we don't, comparison can lead right there. Another route it can go in our lives is with pride. Look how good I'm doing compared to them. My sins are not as dark as theirs, thanks be to God. If they only lived their life as reasonably as I do, they wouldn't be in this bad a shape. And on it can go, and unchecked, this can lead into a kind of a puffed up pride about how good we are, how well we're managing life, how deserving we are, how entitled we are to what we have, and in the process, shrinking our awareness of our own failures and sins and how desperately we need the grace of God every day of our lives. Comparison can twist into envy and into pride if it's not nipped at the bud. So I think Kay Warren was right on target with that, because it fits with what Jesus said in response to Peter's question, what about him? Jesus said, "What is that to you? What is that to you? You must follow me." You must. My own rephrasing of Jesus' response to Peter is, Peter, I have other plans for him. I've got other plans for him, but this is about you. You must follow me. If I want John to stay alive until I return again, that's what I have for him. But this is not about him. This is about you. You need to follow me. Don't compare. Don't measure. Just follow. Follow me is the most essential command of Jesus. Think about it. If we don't follow, if this doesn't take root in us, nothing else will it? Each gospel tells the story a bit differently. But I love the fact that in John's version of the story of Jesus, the gospel, he begins and he ends his account with this command of Jesus, follow me. These are almost the last words. And just as they are almost the last words we have recorded in John of Jesus, they are almost the first words too. Look at John chapter 1. After John the Baptist declared that Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, two of John's followers began to trail after Jesus, Andrew and, it's believed, John, although John's not named there. And Andrew brought his brother Simon to meet Jesus, and Jesus changed his name to Peter, the same Peter we're hearing about today. The next day, Jesus saw Philip and said, follow me. It's very early in the story. John 1:43, the almost first words, follow me. In John 21:22, the almost last words, follow me. But in a very real sense, there is no almost about it. These are the first and last words of faith. Follow me. As theologian James Montgomery Boyce put it, these words are a reminder that Christianity is Christ. It's not just believing in some abstract way or believing generally about Jesus. It's about believing in Him and believing Him to the point of following Him above everything else. It's primary. It's central. And how Jesus calls each of us to follow Him and where He leads us and what He does in our lives is completely unique for each of us. Our role is not to compare, as natural and easy as that can be, because comparing, like Peter may have been tipping toward with John, comparing can allow envy to seep in. When we see what's going on in other people's lives that we wish was part of our life. And comparing can allow pride to come in and twist us around before we even know it, becoming proud of our piety, proud of how faithful we are, proud of how good we think we are before the Lord and before others. When in fact, envy and pride do nothing but shut our eyes and block our ears. So let's look for a moment at Peter and John. Peter and John were part of Jesus' inner circle. Repeatedly in the Gospels, we read about that threesome, Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John. James being John's brother. Peter and John were both fishermen, coming from fishing families in Galilee, along the shore of Galilee. Peter and John were with Jesus all the way along until His crucifixion, and then Peter and John both abandoned Him. And Peter and John were the ones who ran to Jesus' tomb when Mary said it was empty. Peter and John are included in the story of Acts with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, and as the gospel of Jesus reached the non-Jewish world to the Gentiles. Peter and John were both called and courageous. And both of them were used by God in mighty ways as they followed Jesus. There are a lot of parallels here with their two lives. But where their lives went and how this took shape was totally unique for each of them. Peter became the first out front leader of the church in Acts, the lead preacher. He was seen as being so powerfully filled with the Holy Spirit that, listen to this from Acts 5:15, people brought their sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. They believed his shadow, his very shadow, carried the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how Peter was viewed. Then there's that powerful story of being in the cutting edge with the Gentile world as Peter and a Roman centurion named Cornelius met in Acts 10. And from Peter we have these two beautiful letters in the New Testament. Beautiful but short. Undeniably, Peter was given a pivotal role in the kingdom of God as Jesus called him forward. John did too. At the cross was John who Jesus said to him, "Take care of my mother. Here's my mother." That was to John. And John is repeatedly described as the one whom Jesus loved. Wow! What a description! It was John who wrote this gospel, this penetrating, powerful gospel that toward the beginning has these words: "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." That's John. Wow. But also John, toward the end of his life, imprisoned by the Romans and on an isolated island called Patmos. One day as he was worshiping all by himself, he was caught up by the Spirit. And he heard a loud voice like a trumpet. And he turned to look at the voice, and he was given a vision of heaven and Jesus and angels and worship and the broad sweep of where life is going in a battle between God and Satan and evil and good, dark and light. It's what we have in the last book of the Bible, John's Revelation. We heard part of it at the beginning of worship this morning. This is John. Wow. What a call. So how could we measure or compare or rank these two? Their lives took such different courses. Same direction, but different ways. Both were faithful. Both were powerfully, beautifully used by God. All for His glory in such unique ways. And so it has been for followers of Jesus from those days to this day. Very, very few followers of Jesus between then and now have been recorded in history like Peter and James. Or Peter and John, rather. Very, very few followers have books written about them. Or have national, global impact in the name of Jesus. Or who have throngs and throngs of people who just can't wait to hear them or meet them or much less have their shadow pass over their sick. Very, very few. The vast, vast majority of followers of Jesus are people just like us. Ordinary people who have said yes to Jesus' call to follow Him. The vast, vast majority of Jesus' followers are ordinary people who go about ordinary lives, but with the extraordinary presence of the Holy Spirit and the extraordinary grace of God through Jesus Christ at work in us and through us. And that's the presence of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God through Jesus Christ at work in us. That's sufficient. That's what Jesus told Paul. "My grace is sufficient for you." And we need to be alert to it, open to it, receptive, and ready to follow the one who leads, Jesus. "Follow me," Jesus said. "You must follow me." It's what He still says. It's His first and last words, most central words directed to us. follow me. What he does with anyone else's life, that's beside the point. His word is very directly, very personally given to each one of us. You must follow me. So I need to ask, have you said yes to follow him? Not just once a long time ago, but recently or today. Yes. I'll close with this. We know that our life here is very, very fragile. As much security as we might cling to, as much as we make plans for the future and set goals and lay foundations and get caught up in all the ordinary, mundane day-to-day stuff, we know that things are very, very fragile. The death of Tyler Dale Toole is a horrible reminder of that. And these earthquakes that have hit Japan and Ecuador, they're a reminder of that. And terrorism around the world is a reminder of that. We live in a very fragile place. And none of us knows what tomorrow will bring, much less this afternoon. We don't know. But we do know this. We are assured this. The promises of Jesus hold. That he forgives us. He loves us. He is with us. Nothing can separate us from his love. And he calls us, each one of us, follow me. Follow me. And as we follow him, he brings us to be part of things that we could never have imagined, into plans beyond what we ever even ask or imagine, using us in ways that are small and unnoticed, or maybe large and noticed, all across the board, all for his glory. So are you following him? Have you said yes? Have you asked for the forgiveness of your sins? To be made new, to have your heart changed. Asking him to do things in you and through you that are beyond what you can imagine. And that are all pointed toward him. So I'd like to give an opportunity this morning for each of us to come freshly to him. And as I pray, I simply want to invite you to open your hands, or if you want to raise your hands, but to a gesture of openness. Bold, humble, open-handedness before our Lord who says, follow me. Not to take note of what anybody else is doing, because remember what Jesus said. What's that to you? This is about you. This is purely about him speaking into each of our lives. And this is how the kingdom moves forward. This is how we bring the love of Christ to this world that so desperately needs it. This is what it is to be the people of God through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you know both literally and figuratively which hands are open and which ones might not be. And I pray that your Spirit, your Holy Presence will wash over us, filling us, flooding us, and that you will move us further along, away from any of those tangling vines of envy and pride and resistance to you, things that can trip us up and hold us back. Lord, you know where we travel, where we get led by our impulses and unchecked desires, where we go when we are hungry, angry, lonely, and tired, and where we go when we're full of ourselves and sure of who we are and confident. I pray for all of us, myself included, that you would increasingly grow in us a desire to seek your face boldly, humbly, open-handedly. So we lay ourselves open to you. And for anyone here who has never genuinely asked to be claimed by you, to be forgiven and changed, I pray that this would be the time. And for anyone here who has grown distant from you or distracted, with a life filled with other things, Lord, I pray that you would bring a fresh sense of being yours and being claimed. And for every one of us, I pray that you would bring a freshening of your Holy Spirit, bringing joy, bringing grace, bringing a stirred up energy about following you and bringing your good news out to this world. And so we pray all of this humbly, boldly, open-handedly, in your name. Amen.
Following passage responsively, please join me by reading the words that are printed in the bold. Lord Jesus Christ, you have put your life into our hands.
Now we put our lives into your hands.
Take us, renew, and remake us.
What we have been is past.
What we shall be, through you, still awaits us.
Lead us on.
Take us with you.
We ask this all in your name.